Team, and what a wonderful reminder that God pursued us, and if not for His loving pursuit of us, where would we be? I'm going to ask you to join me now in prayer as we go to the throne of grace together. Father, we do thank You for Your goodness to us in so many ways. We thank You, Lord, for Your love, which we will never fully comprehend, that is deeper and wider and richer than we've ever comprehended it to be. And Father, we're thankful that that love is a love for the whole world. And Lord, I pray that we would, in a special way, be reminded of how important expressing that love is to all people. Lord, today I just want to pause and thank You and pray. Thank You for our country and pray for it. Lord, we are a nation who is far from You. We deserve Your judgment and Your wrath because of our sin, and yet, Lord, You are patient and You are gracious. And so we pray for our leaders today, our president, all the way down to our local leaders. We pray that they would seek You, that they would desire Your will above all else, and that they would have wisdom in the things that they're called to do. And I pray for each one of us as we have the chance to vote on Tuesday, Lord. I pray that we would be active in being salt and light in this world, that You would give us wisdom in making the best decisions as far as voting goes, that would be best for Your purposes and Your glory and Your honor. And Lord, we do thank You that we live in a land where we're free to do those kinds of things. And Lord, part of the brokenness of our world is violence and hatred. And Lord, my heart has just been aching this last week or so on how much certain people hate the Jewish people. Hate the Jews because they hate the Jews because Satan hates You and hates those that You love. And Lord, we do pray for those who were part of the Tree of Life Synagogue who a week ago yesterday were gunned down, for the families of the 11 who died and the others who were wounded. And Lord, You chose the Jewish people for a reason. You love them. You chose Abraham and his descendants. You chose Jesus the Messiah to be born through the Jewish race. And we will be eternally grateful for that. And so, Lord, I pray in a special way that You bring peace and comfort to those people who have experienced those things, that they would truly turn to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and through that they would be led to the Messiah that was promised, the only one who can give them eternal hope and encouragement. And we just pray for the changing of hearts, Lord. We know that these external actions will never change apart from hearts being changed. And so we just pray that the gospel would take deep root in our country in these days. And then, Lord, we want to thank You in a special way for Your heart for all people. We thank You that You love the whole world. We thank You that You reflected that very early in Genesis 12 when You said to Abraham that through him all the nations of the earth would be blessed, pointing to the coming Messiah. We know Your heart from the very beginning has been for all the nations. We think of Psalm 96, which says, "Tell of Your glory," or His glory, "among the nations," speaking of Your glory, Lord. And we're just reminded again how the nations need to hear of Your glory and all You've done for them. And we're mindful of the words of Jesus who said, "Make disciples of all the nations." Jesus had a heart, not just for Israel, but for all the nations. And so, Lord, give us a renewed burden for the things that burden You. And now, Lord, we commit this special day, this special finishing of this wonderful worldwide outreach weekend that we've been enjoying. We thank You for each one of our guests, and we pray that they would be encouraged in their walk with You and in their ministry for You. And we pray that You would continue to meet their every need. We know they have many. And we pray, Lord, that as a local church, as individuals within this local church, that we would be challenged again to your heart for lost people, and that we would be playing an active role in that. We pray, Lord, that you would provide through the generosity of your people the needs, the ability to meet the needs that we've set as far as our budget for our faith promise for this coming year. And Lord, we know this is about you and about your gospel and about your glory, and so we pray that would truly take place, that your name would be glorified in all that we do. Lord, we realize there are many people here today, and we pray for each individual hurt and each individual need and each individual challenge, and we're thankful, God, that you are a God who cares, that you're a God who not only created the universe and this amazing world that we live in, but you created each one of us. You knit us in our mother's womb, and you've given us significance by that very act itself. And then, Lord, you've provided a way of salvation through Jesus. And so thank you so much, Lord, for all you've done. And may you be glorified in this day, in this morning. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Over the years, God has been very faithful in providing very special keynote speakers for our Worldwide Outreach conferences. And this year is no exception. Through a course of events and different contacts, I was able to get in contact with a man named Dave Dishman, who serves with CRU, which used to be Campus Crusade for Christ International. He's worked in places like Kansas State, and Tony is really happy about that, Tony Herman, who's a graduate of there. He served at Missouri State. He and his wife, Dawn, are here today. They both serve with that ministry. And Dave has a real heart for the world. Very early on, I discovered that. He has even written a book about global outreach, which is available on the back table. I think he'll maybe telling us more about that. And right now, he oversees the Global Missions Innovation. He's called the Global Missions Innovation Director of CRU. I even wonder if sometimes you remember that whole title, but it's an encouraging one, because CRU is very strategic in finding fresh and new ways to continue to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Dave, at this time, I'd like to welcome you to the platform. Let's hear from God's word, and thank you so much for coming from Boulder, Colorado to minister to us in Hastings.
Thank you, Paul.
Thank you.
Thank you. Oh, thanks. Very kind. Yeah, it's nice to be here and nice to get to know y'all, many of you, the last couple of days, my wife and I, so we really appreciate that. And yeah, the job we have allows us to visit different parts of the world, which I like doing. And I feel like I get to know a new place in the world if I can get my haircut there. So I like to get a haircut in different places I go. So I've had my haircut, and some of you are kind of maybe freaking out right now like this, but I've had my haircut in Hungary, I've had my haircut in Malaysia, had my haircut in Thailand, and the best haircut I've ever gotten was India. And I saw these guys giving haircuts, and they were, in Calcutta, it's a really crazy, chaotic place, but they were giving haircuts below street level. You had to walk down, and they pulled a blanket back from this little sort of square hole, and you went in there, apparently, and got your haircut. So I went in there. I thought, well, let's go see what this is like. So I go in to get my haircut, and inside there were like six barbers, all men, all giving haircuts to men, and none of them spoke English, of course. I didn't speak Hindi or their local language, and so I said, I want a haircut, and a little guy came over, and he didn't use anything that involved electricity. He combed it, then he took two scissors, one in each hand, and just started going like this, all up, like Edward Scissorhands. Remember that old movie? And so anyway, cut my hair and got done and said, that's good, you know, good enough. And so it costs about $1.75, you know, in U.S. currency. In India, it was a few more rupees. And then I gave him a really big tip, because two things. We're talking about bridges, right? Bridges to the world. So getting your hair cut, that's a bridge. Leaving big tips, that can be a bridge. You know, because I wanted a friend. You always want a friend in Calcutta, right? Wherever you go, you want to know, okay, I got a friend in Calcutta. At least I got that going for me. So that was part of my bridge. And then we moved on. So anyway, we're talking about bridges this morning, not just haircuts. I did write a book on missions. It's called Go. There's some on the back table. If you'd like one, please take one. They're free for you to take and read or give away or however you wish. But this morning we're talking about bridges, missions as bridges. And I really want to talk about conversations and how we have those and how we see those in Scripture that become bridges to the world as we talk about missions. And so your verse that you all talked about as a theme verse for the week is 2 Corinthians 5:18. Everything is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. And so Paul wrote this verse to Corinth, and I wanted to look at one of Paul's interactions as a missionary and look at how he interacted with his culture, a different culture, and how we can do that today. So this idea of bridges. So we're going to look at Acts 17. So if you have a Bible and you want to look, great. I'm going to put it on the screen so you can follow along that way. But in Acts 17, Paul is headed into the city of Athens. And Athens was, you know, at Paul's day, Rome was the power of the empire, and Athens had been, of course, the Greek capital and was not so much the second city, but the city of culture and learning, Hellenistic culture across the Roman region. Athens was affluent. Here's some things that were true of Athens today. It was an affluent city. People were highly educated in Athens. It was a center of learning. New ideas went through Athens. Our universities, the idea of our universities came from the city of Athens. The way we do them and why they started in Europe and the United States came from Athens. Athens was kind of a snobby city. People were thought highly of themselves and looked down on the other cities. It was filled with all sorts of religious ideas and sentiments. All sorts of morals were involved and were going on in Athens. Athens had people who believe in everything and people who believe in nothing. In fact, I think Athens is the city in the Bible most like our culture today, the city of Athens. And so that's one reason I want to look at that today. I think it's relevant to us. And so Paul, I think I have a couple pictures maybe before the, so Paul is speaking to Athens, to the leaders in Athens from Mars Hill. This is where Paul was standing. I took this picture. Above him is the Acropolis. So this is the religious center of Athens. You've heard of this, and many of you may have been there. But he's looking up where he's speaking. He's looking up at the Acropolis. This is the site of the temples of Athens, the Temple of Athena, which is a namesake of Athens. If you note, up on the right, the little square-looking building with columns is the temple to Nike, you know, winged victory there in Athens. I didn't see a swoosh anywhere. I looked all around. I think they could sell something, probably do it. So that's one. That's where Paul is looking, this great religious city and site of this city. And then below Paul, the next picture, is actually the city of Athens. That's the modern city of Athens, but below him was a smaller city. But all the history of Athens, the marketplace below him, right below him there was where Socrates was forced to drink hemlock, you know, commit suicide because he corrupted the youth of Athens by talking about democracy. So all this is going on in Athens as Paul is speaking. So I want to read this to you, and I want to talk about it as we read, and I want to read it from the Message version, which we'll put up, because I like how Eugene Peterson just passed away, by the way, the man who translated the Message and a lot of other books. But I like how he writes this. So I want to read a little bit and then talk about the way Paul engages and the way Paul's conversation is a bridge to people of another culture. So if you don't mind me turning this way to read. The longer Paul waited in Athens for Silas and Timothy, the angrier he got. All those idols. The city was a junkyard of idols. He discussed it with the Jews and other like-minded people at their meeting place. And every day he went out to the streets and talked with anyone who happened along. He got to know some of the Epicurean and Stoic intellectuals pretty well through these conversations. Some of them dismissed him with sarcasm. What an airhead. But others listening to him go on about Jesus and the resurrection were intrigued. That's a new slant on the gods. Tell us more. So notice Paul. He's walked into Athens. It's new. It's not his home culture. He's on a missionary journey. And he starts to have conversations with people. He starts to engage with people. And notice a couple things. Paul is not comfortable with the city of Athens. He is not comfortable with the idols. This is not the place he would like to spend his time or necessarily spend his life. This is not what he likes. It distresses him. And knowing Paul, it angers him, these idols. But then he begins to engage in Athens what's culturally acceptable. You know, he starts to talk to people. This is what they do in Athens. They bring new ideas. He engages them in new ideas. That's what they love. Here, think about this. He engages and works with them. It reminds me of the fact that no place in the world is too intellectual to bring Jesus into it. No place is too smart for that. I live close to Boulder, where, you know, a university's there and Google's there and IBM and all these engineers and very smart people. Nobody is too smart for the Lord. You can walk in there with Jesus. Okay, let's look at the next. We'll go on. The people got together and asked him to go make a public presentation over at the Areopagus. That's where he's standing from the pictures, where things are a little quieter. They said, this is a new one on us. We've never heard anything quite like it. Where'd you come up with this anyway? Explain it so we can understand. I love this. Downtown Athens was a great place for gossip. You know, I don't know what part of Hastings is a great place for gossip, if there's a coffee shop somewhere or whatever. But downtown Athens, a great place for gossip. There were always people hanging around, natives and tourists alike, waiting for the latest tidbit on anything. So Paul took a stand in the open space at the Areopagus and laid it out for them. It's plain to see that you Athenians take your religion seriously. When I arrived here the other day, I was fascinated with all the shrines I came across. And I found one inscribed to the god nobody knows. I'm here to introduce you to this god so you can worship intelligently, knowing what you're dealing with. So Paul steps into Athens. And if you walk around Athens today, like the couple of pictures, they have statues of gods everywhere. They've kept their history, you know, as much as they can. And Paul was like, everywhere you go, there's this god. Here's Athena. Here's this god Pan. Here's this god. They're all over, and people were looking at them, walking around, and he's making the observations. He's taking it in. Paul is learning about what he sees and what they're into. Let me read one more. The God who made the world and everything in it, this master of sky and land, doesn't live in custom-made shrines or need the human race to run errands for him as if he couldn't take care of himself. He makes the creatures. The creatures don't make him. So know that he's just walked around a whole city filled with idols that people have made. So he's starting to use what they have to talk about the gospel. Starting from scratch, he made the entire human race and made the earth hospitable, with plenty of time and space for the living so he could seek after God. So we can seek after God and not just grope around in the dark, but actually find him. He doesn't play hide and seek with us. He's not remote. He's near. We live and move in him. Can't get away from him. One of your poets said it well. We're the God created. Well, if we're God created, it doesn't make a lot of sense to think we could hire a sculptor to chisel the God out of stone for us, does it? So Paul is addressing these idols. He's addressing their religion. He's actually very blunt. If this God is someone you can know, which the Greeks, that wasn't part of their gods. You couldn't know God. Gods were remote, and gods toyed with people. Paul's saying God is someone you can know. Paul quotes one of their poets. One of your poets said it well, we're God created. This guy's poet's name may have been Epimenides. There were a couple people think who this person might have been. But Paul had, you know, think about this. Paul had read their poets. He could quote them back. He took the time to understand their culture and relate it back to them, yet from a biblical or a missionary point of view. It's like today, Paul, you know, either watch the television program people are watching, maybe Paul would watch Netflix today, right? Or Paul had seen the movies that people are watching that he could talk back to them. In this culture right now where we're sitting, Paul would have something to say about the Nebraska Cornhuskers and to you as he's relating truth, right? He would use that. He would take that. He might talk about the statues. Well, I walked around Lincoln and saw a lot of statues to football players or something. I don't know. But he would have made that connection. That's what he's doing here, just like you and I might do. And he begins to tell the Athenians that God is real, that God can be close to them, that they can actually understand and know this God. This is the new idea that's really coming, because they haven't gotten this. God did this so they could seek him and perhaps reach out to him and find him, though he's not far from any one of us. And that's a new idea that's vital. Okay, let's read one more. God overlooks it as long as you don't know any better, but that time has passed. Okay, now you're knowing better. I'm bringing a new message. The unknown is now known, and he's calling for a radical life change. He set a day where the entire human race will be judged and everything set right. And he's already appointed the judge, confirming him before everyone by raising him from the dead. Okay, so Paul takes his idea, his metaphor, an unknown God, and brings it all the way to the reality of Jesus is risen from the dead. And he's not afraid to ask them to change their life. You have to do something different. You have to step away from your old and come into the new. The gods are far away and uncaring. Jesus is here close, and you have to embrace that. At the phrase, raising him from the dead, the listeners split. Some laughed at him and walked off making jokes. Others said, let's do this again. We want to hear more. But that was it for the day, and Paul left. So as Paul brings up the idea of resurrection, the idea of resurrection from the dead, as he brings up the idea that God is near and you can know him and you have to turn and follow him, that we can actually find God, people make their choices, right? They start to decide what they believe. As Paul calls them to change, that's one thing that's really interesting to me about Paul and what we see in the Bible. God asks us to change, right? We ask us to move from one place to another. As Paul does that and calls that, people will disagree, and people aren't afraid of that. And Paul's not afraid of that. He says, there were still others, it's turned out, who were convinced. Phrase ranges from the listener split. Some laughed at him, walked off making jokes. We want to hear more. And then others believed, convinced, and right then and there and stuck with Paul, including Dionysus, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris. So some sneered, some mocked. That's not uncommon when you talk about the gospel. Many others were like, you know, I kind of want to hear more. Let me think about that. Not uncommon. But others believed, which is also not uncommon. Anytime we talk about the gospel, some people believe. I've seen that in lots of parts of the world. That's one reason we take our faith, because people will believe. Of these two that are mentioned, Damaris was a woman, one of the leading women in the city, and Dionysus was one of the city leaders. So that's fascinating. He's there sitting in judgment of Paul, and yet he comes to faith right there at that time. So you don't know who's ready to come to faith. Even sitting in judgment, he comes to faith. So Paul making conversations, Paul building bridges. That's what missions is finding the right way to build bridges. That's how we reach people in our community, finding the right bridges to our neighbors and friends and people like that. A couple years ago, my wife and I were in a cafeteria. I'll show a picture of it. A cafeteria, there it was, in Asia. And we're eating with students in this big cafeteria. We had a group of business people there speaking on campuses. And we went to eat lunch. And we met some students while we're eating lunch. And a young man named Maxie. Actually, Chinese students often take English names, but they can take kind of odd English names. Like, I probably wouldn't have picked that as my English name. But you know, this guy liked Maxie, so that was his name. And so we had met some students, and he's sitting lunch at a big, eating lunch at a big table. And my friend Brady was talking to Maxie about different things and turned to spiritual topics. So he's talking to him, and young Maxie's a polite young man was listening, but really not that interested and not connecting. So their conversation finished, and he turned to me. And Maxie said, do you watch TV? I'm like, well, of course I watch TV. I'm an American. We watch TV. And he said, do you watch The Walking Dead? Okay, so now I want to ask you to raise your hand. There's probably a few Walking Dead watchers here in Hastings. Okay, someone right there. Okay, I see somebody. Okay. Okay, I watch The Walking Dead too, so it's okay. The zombie show that's on I think Sunday nights. But do you watch The Walking Dead? And I said, yes, I watch The Walking Dead. And he immediately goes, Glenn is alive. And two or three years ago, the cliffhanger at the end of one season to the next was a young man named Glenn was either dead, eaten by zombies. It's an interesting topic here to talk about Sunday, right? Dead, eaten by zombies, or alive. We didn't know. No one knew. And so the season ended with that cliffhanger. And he goes, Glenn is alive. And I go, no, Maxie, Glenn is dead. You have to accept reality. You know, this is a TV show, right? You have to, you're young, you don't know the ways of the world. People die. People get eaten by zombies. And he goes, no, Glenn's alive. And so we're talking about it and laughing. And just the week before, I had seen an article a pastor had written about the whole zombie show phenomenon and how he was had used it to help people understand that it's a good picture of what we're like spiritually. So the Walking Dead, the zombie, is of course dead. We're spiritually dead. We're walking around like zombies until we come to Christ, until we come to find new life in Christ and our life is animated. You know, we come alive. So we're talking about this, and I said, Max, did you ever think of this? Because I knew they had this little spiritual conversation. I shared that with him. And his countenance really changed. He goes, whoa, I haven't thought of it like that. And we started to converse some more, and he started to ask questions. And so his spiritual questions got a lot deeper and broader. Excuse me. And then we talked and had to go to our next event, and that night we had another meeting with students, and he came. You know, he came again and had a long conversation with my wife about spiritual things and what it meant to have faith in Christ and those kinds of things. All because of a silly little, well, not silly, all because of a, really, a silly TV show about zombies, right, that he was into. And okay, I watched once or twice. Okay, all of them, every season. So we're both into it. We're both into it. But because of that bridge and because, you know, someone had written some thoughts about it that I read. But that's the idea of conversations and bridges. We look for those, and we look for ways to put the gospel together, and Jesus can take those and use those and redeem those. That's missions, and that's being good neighbors, and that's taking the gospel to Hastings and taking the gospel to the world, building those bridges. I want to show one video. I was going to show the next picture. Sorry, I missed that. That was actually our lunch. I was going to say we ate lunch. I just saw you might like a picture of our lunch, which is quite good. Okay, I want to show one video. I like this video because it's two young men, and it shows their conversation on a missions experience and then what came about years later as a result. So we'll show this, and then I'll come back up.
Do you want to start up?
It is always a wonder to me that God used me in your life, because I, by all rights, I shouldn't have been on the summer project. I was a fringer in the movement at Crusade at college. I didn't like the share your faith part. I was just sort of average American Christian who sort of knew some things about their Bible. And after our weekly meeting one night, there was a special meeting that's going to be recruiting people to a closed country, and we're going to do evangelism.
This is 1988, so this was still under communism. People did not relate to God. It was either a cultural value or this is not interesting. So my parents, they couldn't really live out their spiritual beliefs. Even though they took me to church, they did not encourage any open profession of faith. So I had no faith. I did not see God. It was not something that really captured my mind and heart.
Lake Balaton's bigger?
It's bigger, but just as beautiful as this one.
So Lake Balaton it's the largest freshwater lake in all of Eastern Europe. And so it's where college students, families, people from all different countries come to vacation. We'd approach 15, 20 people before we'd find somebody who spoke English, was going to the university, and was somewhat spiritually interested. But this day we couldn't find anybody. We had kind of the area beach that we usually were at, and we approached 20 people, 30 people. I stopped counting after 100 people, and it felt like God wasn't at work with us that day. But what he was doing was moving us down to this area of the beach where you were, kind of down at...
It's the very end of a very popular beach, but that's where my parents had a vacation home, so.
We couldn't have propaganda, we couldn't have written printed materials, and so we drew out what we called the diagram, which was basically the gospel on a sheet of paper in four different quadrants.
I remember I wanted to get to know the God that you described. Coming from the background that I had, having that concept and image of God, I brought, this was very different. The next day we met and continued the conversation. You asked me if I made my own step. I said yes. We began a small movement, and we see about 15 to 20 guys trust Christ and started to follow up. And there was a high demand for my graduating class. because all the Western companies were coming in, hiring new management. God just laid it on my heart that the harvest is plentiful, and the workers are very few in Hungary. And that spoke to my heart, so I made my decision. I came on staff in 94. 2006, I took over the Budapest campus ministry. And later on, I took over the Budapest Metro Ministry, which is high school and college. Currently, I'm leading the student ministries in Hungary. When I was coming here to meet you and kind of relive this whole experience, this conversation, I was thinking there was no other conversation in my whole life that made such a huge and significant difference. What I do. Who my wife is, my kids, what I believe, the way I look around, my worldview. It's just everything about me changed, all because of one short conversation. That is something I cannot fathom, I cannot understand.
Man,
thank you.
You can cut this.
Yeah. Where will you go from there?
Thank you. It's cool, isn't it? One conversation. That's missions. Missions is ensuring that people get to have those conversations again and again and again around the world. By the way, the American guy at that, is a farm kid from western Kansas, not far south of here. So people just like you and I, going and having those conversations. Thinking of bridges to the world, that's what I think about. How do we bridge? How do we have a conversation? How do we ensure that every person in the world gets to have that conversation, that one conversation with someone of faith? And that's part of the excitement of this weekend, part of what you all are involved with and what I'm involved with and that we can do together. So let me close this in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for this weekend. We thank you for getting to talk about and think about and consider this great call you've given us. It's called to missions. It's called to take the gospel to the world. It's called to ensure that these conversations like Jay had with Lotsy can happen and continue to happen. So we pray for your wisdom in that. Pray for our time this evening and pray for your blessing on the efforts from here to help change the world. So Lord, we thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.